For our scripture reading this morning, Old Testament reading, we're reading from Isaiah. Reading at a time, in the background is this is a little bit that Isaiah was speaking in a time where he's speaking judgment against Israel. There's a lot of doom and gloom going on, but there are glimmers of hope. And he gives that hope in chapter 9, that saying that despite all of what's going to happen, the Lord's going to bring about a child that's going to deliver them from all of their sin and misery. And so let us look to God's Word, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and it's page 573 in your pew Bibles. This is God's inerrant, infallible Word. Beloved in the Lord, hear it. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. May God his blessing to the reading of his word. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, be reading about Gabriel's announcement to Mary, and a troubling announcement of good cheer. And as we look to God's Word, as we are reminded of how special this time of year is, and we have assigned to it the birth of Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly when he was born, but we will celebrate his birth nonetheless at this time. And as we begin that time, I noticed last week you had the conception of John the Baptizer, and that's where it begins. He was the forerunner to Jesus. Now Gabriel comes to Mary and makes a very special announcement to her. So let's read about that in Luke chapter 1, and that is in your pew Bibles, that is page 855. We'll begin with verse 26 through verse 38. Again, this is God's inerrant, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, hear it. Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So I have read from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and the preaching thereof. As I mentioned, we have entered the Advent season, celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. As we do so, though, there are many starting points to begin pondering this very important event in history. This morning, we're going to begin with another very important event that took place 9 months prior, that is, at his conception. This event makes the birth of Jesus Christ quite unique in the history of mankind. At no time before or since has there been an event of this type occur. His conception was by no normal means. In fact, his conception is impossible from man's perspective. Yet it happened. The historical facts bear it out, for the birth of Jesus Christ has impacted men and women and their children in ways that are just like his conception, ways that are impossible for sinners to do. That is their salvation, both body and soul. It is with this in mind we will look this morning at the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, an impossible event for man, yet not for God. In the passage we read from Luke chapter 1 just now, we find the account of Jesus' conception recorded, beginning with the angel Gabriel coming to a very unsuspecting young woman to announce to her unexpected pregnancy. It was a troubling announcement, yet one of good cheer with deep, far-reaching, and everlasting effects on mankind. The passage flows naturally, drawing our attention to two main characters, Mary and Jesus Christ. First, our attention is drawn to the fact of just how special and unique Jesus is, which will help us understand who he is and what purpose he was uniquely conceived. Then our attention will turn to Mary, who has been misunderstood by many people, and we'll get into that more later on in the message. With your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1, let us now look at verses 26 through 38. This passage can basically be broken down into three parts. The first part consisting of the greeting and announcement in verses 26 to 33. The second part consisting of Mary's inquiry and Gabriel's answer in verses 34 to 37. And then the third part, which consists of one verse, verse 38, this verse contains Mary's response to the news she had just received. As we start our look at the passage before us, verses 26 and 27 begin the account by setting the stage for what follows. In verse 26, we read that 6 months into the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel is sent by God to make a very important announcement to Mary, who is living in Nazareth of Galilee. In setting the stage like this, we are informed that we are reading, what we are reading is a historical record of an actual event and not some made-up story. Then in verse 27, we are informed that Mary is a virgin who is betrothed or engaged to a man named Joseph. The fact that Mary is a virgin is important for two reasons. First, it was necessary that she was a virgin because the entrance into this world of the Messiah was that was prophesied in the Old Testament. That Messiah was to be born of a virgin. As we learn from Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." It is a virgin that would conceive and bear a son, whose name would be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And so it is important for us to know that in the passage in Luke that Mary was a virgin as God begins to fulfill His prophecies related to the Messiah Himself. Moreover, it is important for us to know that Jesus was conceived and born of a virgin because of Christ's role of Savior and Redeemer. He had to be born without sin. He had to be without sin in order to save sinners from the penalty of sin and redeem them from the bondage to sin. Jesus was the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptizer said in John chapter 1, verse 29. And the Lamb that's used to make atonement must be without blemish according to Old Testament ceremonial law. Because of this necessity, the birth of Jesus had to be uncorrupted by man's sinful nature, which is passed through the seed of man. Thus, his conception could bear no marks that a man was involved. This meant a virgin could only be the suitable person to conceive in her womb an uncorrupted baby, one who was holy, one who would not be polluted by a sin nature. Matthew Henry is helpful here as he explains well the reason that she must be a virgin. He writes, quote, "Christ's mother was a virgin because she was not to be born by ordinary generation, but miraculously. It was necessary that he should be so, that though he must partake of the nature of man, yet not of the corruption of that nature." End quote. And so it was that though Jesus took on Him the very nature of man, yet He was without sin, as we learn from Hebrews 4:15. Contrary to Roman Catholic teaching, this does not mean Mary was without sin. For we learn from her own lips that she needed a Savior in her song of praise later on in that same first chapter of Luke, where she refers to God as her Savior in verse 47. If Mary was without sin, God would not be her Savior. And we know from Scripture that there is no one who is without sin except Jesus Christ. Him alone. Though Mary was a virgin, she was nonetheless a sinner. Yet despite her being a sinner in need of a Savior, just like you and me, Mary was highly favored by God, as we see in Gabriel's greeting in verse 28 of our text in Luke. He said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." The appearance of the angel was an overwhelming sight, just as it was with Zacharias when Gabriel appeared before him. But unlike Zacharias, Mary was not troubled or frightened by Gabriel's appearance so much as she was by his greeting to her. This is evident from the word translated troubled in verse 29 of our text. The word troubled is better understood to be perplexed or confused. It is a different word in the original language to describe the mind of Mary than that of Zacharias in verse 12. He was clearly troubled in a very different way. He was rattled by by Gabriel's appearance that stirred up much fear. Not so with Mary. The greeting of Gabriel caused her to be perplexed as she considered the manner of it. So let's briefly look at the greeting that had Mary so perplexed. Gabriel greets Mary, informing her that she is highly favored. Not because of her own merit or anything that's in her, for she was a sinner by her own admission. Yet she is highly favored by God because of His predetermined choice of her from eternity. God bestowed His grace, His unmerited favor, upon her for the purpose of bearing the Son of God. Now there were many virgins in that day who were betrothed to men who would probably fit well within the requirements of fulfilling the many Old Testament prophecies. However, Mary was chosen of mere grace to conceive and bear God's gift to mankind, especially to His elect. Thus, she was highly favored by God according to His grace alone. Being highly favored by God, the Lord was with her. That is, the Lord took care of her in ways that were not known by Mary. And though she was poor and of low esteem according to human estimates, the Lord was with her to provide her every need and had lifted her up to be blessed among women. Let's note, God did not exalt her above all women to be venerated and sought after as the sinner's mediator, but that the high favor and blessing sinners around her being chosen by God to be used of God to serve Him as His instrument for a unique and miraculous event, without which had never before taken place and would never be repeated. Just as all who are in Christ by faith are blessed with every spiritual blessing according to Ephesians 1:3, so also Mary is blessed among women. What greater honor could be bestowed upon a woman than to be the one who carries in her womb the long-anticipated Savior of the world? She was highly favored by God and most blessed among women as a chosen vessel to carry the Son of the Highest. To exalt her, as others do, to the level of mediator or worse, as co-redeemer, such as what many people are taught in the Roman Catholic Church, is to commit idolatry, adding to their guilt and condemnation before God, according to His Word. Further, it makes as much sense to exalt her as a blessed woman, as much sense as Christians venerating one another, exalting one another, worshiping or coming to them in prayer, or praying to them, because we are all blessed, according to Ephesians 1:3. Let us rather give thanks to the Lord for Mary, who was chosen by God's grace and used by God in a very special and unique way. Indeed, she was highly blessed among women. So it was with this greeting that Mary became perplexed and confused as she pondered its implications. But Gabriel continues in compassion towards her human weakness with his announcement of God's message to her, beginning with verse 30. There we read, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" In this very simple and short announcement, there is a mind full of gems that reveal to us truths concerning the child that is to be born to the Virgin Mary. However, there's only going to be time for us to take in a couple of the truths that will help us in understanding this very special son that Mary would conceive in her womb, into which she will give birth. The first truth that we learn from this announcement by Gabriel is that the son Mary would bear would be a Savior. The second truth is that not only would he be a Savior, but he'd also be a King, sitting on the throne of David as the Son of the Highest, whose reign will never end. First, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that the son she was to conceive and bear would be called Jesus. That is, he would be a Savior or Deliverer. It is the same name in the Hebrew that is translated in the Old Testament, Yeshua, or we call him Joshua. However, unlike Joshua of the Old Testament, who led the children of Israel into the promised land, conquering their earthly enemies, Jesus would lead the people of God to their heavenly Father, having conquered for them their spiritual enemies. In fact, no one could enter the heavenly promised land, but only through Jesus Christ. For he's the one who would deliver his people from the bondage to sin, the power of the devil, and death through his one sacrifice on the cross on their behalf and his resurrection. His conquest of these enemies meant that his elect throughout the world and throughout all the ages would be able to come to him for salvation in true faith and in true repentance of their sins by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. In Matthew 1:21, we are told that the son that is to be born to the Virgin Mary was to be called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. This truth is also confirmed for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, where we read that in Christ, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The second truth we learn concerning Jesus from Gabriel's announcement is found in verses 32 to 33 of our text. We read that he would also be a king, sitting on the throne of David as the Son of the Highest, whose reign will never end. Though the scepter had left Judah, and there was no earthly king from that noble tribe reigning in Israel at the time, God would nonetheless keep his promise that he had made to David in 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 13, where he had promised David that his kingdom would be forever. That promise was kept through Jesus Christ, who was a descendant of David. Further, he would keep that promise not as an earthly king with mortal and sinful limitations, but Jesus would keep that promise of God as the Son of the Highest, who would live forever in incorruptible and immortal human flesh and without the limitations of a sinful nature. That is, in a glorified, resurrected body. As the incarnate Son of God, of the Highest, we note that Jesus was true man and true God, and thereby the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people, who also, having redeemed his people in his death on the cross, would be the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead, so that he might reign at the right hand of the Father on the heavenly throne of David. And of this reign of Jesus, there'll be no end. Most assuredly, it will continue on forever throughout all eternity. Thus, as our Savior and our King, Jesus is deserving of all of our worship and devotion. He reigns even now. He's not reigning. He'll be reigning in the future, but he's not waiting to reign while we get things squared away here on earth. He's reigning even now. He rules over all things. Even in the midst of the chaos, he's in control. He is our only mediator, to whom alone we are to focus our attention and prayers in our daily lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us, not Mary. So it was these profound and marvelous words announced to the poor and lowly Virgin Mary caused her to inquire further in verse 34 of our text. This leads us to the second part of the passage that is before us, Mary's inquiry of the angel in verse 34, and Gabriel's response to her, taking us through verse 37. Being perplexed, Mary asked how it was possible for her to conceive if she was not intimate with a man. She could think only in terms of the normal processes of getting pregnant, or the normal process of getting pregnant, I should say. Gabriel answers Mary with compassion and understanding. He did so in two ways. First, by explaining how she will conceive without being intimate with a man in verse 35. And then second, Gabriel reassures her in verses 36 and 37 of the power of God to do the impossible thing described in verse 35. Without going into a lot of details, Gabriel simply explains to Mary how she will conceive the Son of the Highest. He answers her in verse 35 saying, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." End quote. Now there's much speculation as to how the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. Come upon her and overshadow her. But we're not to speculate on matters that God has not revealed. And so we weren't going to go there. God was pleased to reveal just so much and nothing more. That which was conceived in the womb of Mary was of the Holy Spirit. Period. End of discussion. It is because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit that He is holy and is called the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity, who is without beginning, took on Him the flesh and blood of man by the operation of the Holy Spirit to become a true man, and yet at the same time remain true God. He is true God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and He is true man, body and soul, the Son of God. How that works, I don't have a clue. I don't understand it. I don't know. We're not meant to know. But this is what's revealed to us in these verses and elsewhere in Scripture. It is to be embraced with a believing heart by true faith because it is true. And as it's recorded in the gospel records for us, Jesus' life bears this fact out. As we consider the virgin birth of Jesus, let us be reminded of the answer to the 35th question of our beloved Heidelberg Catechism that helps us understand what the virgin birth of Jesus means. We learn from that catechism quote that the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took on Him the very nature of man, of flesh and blood, of the Virgin Mary by the operation of the Holy Spirit, so that He might also be the true seed of David, like unto His brethren in all things, except for sin. End quote. Though we don't know how the conception and birth of Jesus worked, it is sufficient for us to know that God was able to do it, which is what Gabriel told Mary in the next two verses of our text in Luke. Gabriel strengthens Mary's faith by reassuring her that what He has just told her is not just some fanciful tale. He does this by using Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptizer as an example of how God does what nature deems impossible. By putting forth Elizabeth, her cousin, as an example, Gabriel is saying in essence that just as it was only possible for Elizabeth to get pregnant through natural means with her husband in her old age, when it was determined that she was barren, she was only able to get pregnant by God strengthening her to conceive and bear a child. So also it is only possible for Mary to conceive and bear a child without being intimate with a man by God making it happen for her, or in her. It was beyond natural capabilities for Elizabeth to conceive at such an old age. So also, it was beyond natural capabilities, much less our imaginations, for Mary to conceive a baby and remain a virgin. Only by God's power through the operation of the Holy Spirit would Mary conceive a child and remain a virgin. Furthermore, Gabriel affirms that which he had been explaining by declaring in no uncertain terms, "For with God nothing will be impossible." There's nothing that God is not able to do, no matter how unnatural and impossible it is for us to do or even imagine being able to do. That's why the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is said to be a supernatural event in history. Let us remember that it is God who made all things by the power of His Word in 6 ordinary days, who made man from the dust of the earth and formed woman from the rib of man. So is it such an impossible task for God to have a virgin conceive and bear in her womb the Son of God? Not at all. In fact, it'd be a piece of cake for God. As the Virgin Mary pondered for a brief moment the words that were just spoken to her, she agreed with Gabriel. This is implicit in her response, which leads us to the third part of this passage. Many respond to Gabriel's assurance of God's almighty power by saying in verse 38, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Though further inquiry could have been made, she was satisfied that Almighty God was able to do what the angel Gabriel told her he would do. She was also content knowing that God was in control of her life and the circumstances in which she would soon find herself. She believed that God's perfect will would be accomplished in her as a vessel to bear the Savior of the world, and He would protect her from any misunderstanding by others, especially Joseph, her fiancé. Her humble submission to God would not be in vain, as we read in Matthew's account concerning Joseph's reassuring encounter with the angel Gabriel in chapter 1. Now, being strengthened by God, Mary had by faith submitted to God as a handmaiden submits to the wishes of her master. It is as if she said with David, who declared after receiving the promise of an everlasting kingdom, quote, "Now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said," end quote. 1 Samuel 7:25. God did what He said He would do and established forever the throne of David through Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. The zeal of the Lord of hosts performed it, as it says in Isaiah 9:7. What seems impossible for us in God's promises, in God's word, is possible with God. For man, it is impossible for a virgin to conceive a child. So also it is impossible for a man to save himself from his sin and purchase everlasting life. But through Jesus Christ, God does what is impossible for us to do. He saves us from our sins and obtains for us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Further, just as we might find ourselves in impossible situations, we can be assured of God's faithfulness to His promises to us, who not only saves us but also delivers us from all our trials and troubles we encounter in this life for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, and His redeemed church. We have this assurance of God, which is reaffirmed for us who are in Christ by faith in Romans 8:28-39. He is in control of all things. That is, nothing happens without Him willing it and working it out for our good, for our salvation, and more importantly, to His glory. Do you believe this? You believe this promise from the Almighty God? There's great work to be done for the kingdom of God. Each of us who belong to Jesus Christ by faith is a member of His one body, and our role in this life is to serve Him. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to save us from eternal damnation so that we might serve Him by contributing to the building up of His one body, ministering to one another using our various gifts as He graciously has given to us. But as you look at your circumstances, does it seem impossible for you to do that which is your duty to do? The Lord told Mary that she would do the impossible. And she set aside her fears, her apprehensions and concerns to submit to Him by faith. She was convinced of the power of God and submitted cheerfully to her calling, putting her trust in Him alone. Are you convinced of the power of God in your own life? Are you convinced that God is able to convert even the hardened soul of the lost sinners that are in this community, which, by the way, is a lot bigger than what I recalled it being a couple of decades ago? Will you cheerfully follow where He calls you, putting your trust in Him alone? Do you not only expect God to do what He says He's going to do in His promises and His Word, but do you also by faith eagerly desire His will to be done as you submit to Him His calling for you? May God so work His grace in each one of us that we might be convinced of His great power to do that which seems impossible, to cheerfully follow Him where He calls us in the building up of His Christ's body, putting our trust in Him, in His faithfulness, not only expecting great things, but eagerly desiring the accomplishment of His will in our midst to His glory. This includes spreading the good news of God's salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of the Highest, who accomplished in His death and resurrection that which is impossible for sinners, their salvation. Therefore, let us call all men everywhere to repent of their sins and to embrace with a believing heart the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life that is through Jesus Christ alone. All for whom Christ died will believe through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, making the sinner alive from being dead in trespasses and sins. God will do the impossible if we are faithful to do what we are called to do. And if we do so, we will also get other kinds of results on the other side. Because those who are not God's elect, whom we have no idea who it is, all others will reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in doing so, they will remain condemned in their sin and will suffer eternal death, separated from God's eternal blessings in outer darkness of hell, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. In either case, whether it's salvation or condemnation, God will be glorified. To whom belong all glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are coming to You with hearts that are humbled before You, because things that we have determined to be impossible, only by Your grace are they possible. You will do that which is the impossible. Oh Lord, give us faith to submit our hearts to You. in our calling. Give us hearts to trust You, to put our confidence in You, so that we might lay down at night as David did in the midst of his troubles, and wake up knowing that You have brought us through all these times of trouble. Let us be faithful in proclaiming the gospel message to those that we have determined would be impossible to come to Christ. Oh, they will never turn to Christ. They will never turn away from their sin. Oh Lord, if it weren't for the grace of God, there go me, there go us. Let us always keep that in mind, because it's only by Your grace, the working of the Holy Spirit, as we faithfully proclaim the gospel to others, to do the impossible. You do the impossible. But Lord, give us strength. Give us hearts filled with Your love. Give us hearts filled with a passion for the lost, that You may be glorified. Let us be a light unto You. Your glory, Your goodness, Your grace, through Christ Jesus our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.